Thank you, Joanne. Junior worship kids, you guys are out of here. Head on down. They'll take care of you down there. And everyone else, I invite you to turn to the book of Micah this morning, the book of Micah, as we get into God's Word here this morning. My kids will tell you that their mother and I have two very unique driving styles. Their mother prefers the main roads, but their dad is a back road driver. How many people here, you prefer to drive the back roads in Lancaster County? Yeah, you're with me. Those are the reasonable people. There we go. See, now, it's not because I have a particular affinity for back roads. It's actually because I have the patience of a fruit fly and hate to sit in traffic. So I'd just much rather, even if I'm only driving 20 miles an hour, at least I'm driving, you know, that idea. Well, my travels this past week took me along one of these back roads of Lancaster County, and if you've done that, you know that there are all, Lancaster County is just full of all these small little towns that only the locals really know about. And last week, I was up above Mannheim to pick up a chair that we were having repaired, and I was in the little village of Penryn. And you may know where Mannheim is, but boy, oh boy, how many people here know where Penryn is? Do you know what's in Penryn? Nothing! There's nothing in Penryn, right? Maybe there was something there at one point, but where that sign was, I'm telling you, there was nothing there. I drove through Penryn, and I drove through a place called Elm. Elm, right? And as many of you, of course, know where my beloved hometown of Quarryville is, and if you don't, you really need to reevaluate your life. You really do. But you know where Quarryville is, but how many people here know where Nine Points is? Right? Like, dude, as southern as I am, I barely know where Nine Points is, right? Like, and we have all of these towns in the southern end. We've got a place called New Texas. Yeah, it's right next to Wrightsdale. So there you go. You all know right where it is, right? And we've got a place called Chrome in the southern end. Chrome! And Telluria and Georgetown and Andrews Bridge. Up this way, we have an Oregon. You know what's in Oregon? The dairy. That's it. That's it, right? We have Oregon. We have Groffdale, Martindale, Hanstown, Weaverland, and beautiful downtown Bougainville. Right, have you been through Bougainville? Don't blink, right? And there's all these places where there's really no there anymore. There at one time was something there, a post office, a general store, a school, a church. But now, if you drive through, really all you see is the sign marking that this village was there at some time. There's a sign, but not much else. It's really just a crossroads that only the locals know about. This isn't exclusive to Lancaster County, of course. If you drive really all through Pennsylvania, really probably around the world, you come through these little villages where there's a sign and not much else. And they're sort of been forgotten through the sands of time in that way. They've been lost to the ages. And we're continuing this morning our sermon series on the Messiah, on these Old Testament prophecies that predict, that tell of this birth of a Savior. And they give us all clues as to the identity of the Messiah. And we are being reminded once again that Jesus is exactly who He says He is. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And this morning, our prophecy revolves around just such a little town that would have been perhaps forgotten in history if not for the birth of a baby boy in a manger. I have to tell you this morning that this is sort of part one of a two-part series. We're going to do the second one this evening, obviously. And if you know me, I really like to plan ahead, so I lay out these sermon series way in advance. Probably back in the summertime, I had the effect. I've got planned out what I'm preaching from now and through Easter, right? That's the only way I can do it. And I'm always amazed at how the Holy Spirit works, because it's been a rough December for the church family here at Ebenezer. It just has. We've been dealing with a lot, and some of it you all know about, and there's some other things happening that you don't know about and all that. And when I sat down this week to sort of coalesce my thoughts about Christmas Eve, I thought, my goodness, I had no idea when I laid this out that I'd be talking about what I'm talking about this morning. But God, He is so good. He is so, so good. Let's look at it here. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. In chapter 4 of Micah, he is speaking about King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. Before Nebuchadnezzar, we talked about this over the summer, before Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon, wipes out the temple, wipes out Jerusalem, conquers the country, carries off all the people, there's this King Zedekiah. And Micah basically says, you're going to fail and you're going to fall because you have been an ungodly king. And of course, that's exactly what happens. Now here in chapter 5, Micah speaks of another ruler, a coming ruler, who will be far, far superior to Zedekiah and who will defeat all his enemies. See, that's the way it always works in the Old Testament. When God brings a prophecy of judgment because the people have been disobedient, He always, always, always follows it with a prophecy of hope. So let's look at it here. Micah chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah begins this prophecy about this ruler by being pretty specific, because he says exactly the town that the Messiah is going to come from. Now, in the larger country of Israel, remember, Israel got divided. There was Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Within those two countries, there's actually at least two Bethlehems, and there may have been a couple more. And so he adds this qualifier here that it is Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is the town about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So he's making it very specific so there can be no confusion as to which Bethlehem the Messiah is going to come from. Bethlehem, of course, is the birthplace and hometown of King David. And just as David was considered the least of his brothers, do you remember the story? Samuel comes and he talks with David's father, Jesse, and says, I have come to worship. I want you to invite all of your sons to come and worship with me, because God has told him he's going to select the king of Israel. And Jesse brings all of his sons except David, who gets left out in the fields shepherding the flocks. And so David was considered the least of the sons of Jesse. David's town was considered the least of all the towns surrounding Jerusalem. Now, you might ask, well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, there's some extra biblical sources that sort of tell us that, but there's actually a chapter in the Bible that gives us a clue. It's Nehemiah chapter 11. Maybe write that down, check that out. Nehemiah chapter 11 records all the people and all the towns that get repopulated once Nehemiah rebuilds the walls and restores Jerusalem. And they list all these towns around Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is so small, it's not even listed. That's how tiny it was. It wasn't even considered to be worth mentioning that it was one of the towns surrounding Jerusalem in that way. Now, Bethlehem, while small, is located in one of the most fertile regions of Israel. In fact, its name can be translated into house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. More generally, it means fruitful in that way. All right, and so it's surrounded by these rich, lush fields that are perfect for growing crops and tending sheep. Now here's what's really cool. This is just really cool. All right, those flocks that are in the field surrounding Bethlehem, they are raising the lambs that are going to be taken to Jerusalem to be sacrificed in the temple for the people's sins. Isn't it amazing that the Savior is going to be born in that town, the Lamb of God, who will one day sacrifice himself on the cross for your and my sins. Man, I just find that amazing. And in case you were wondering, yes, Ephrathah is named after Bethlehem Ephrathah. I looked it up. That's where we get that name. So that's the prophecy, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And so the question we have then is, well, was the prophecy fulfilled? You know the answer by now, don't you? Yes! Yes, it was. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, these famous verses, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The birth of the Messiah happens just the way the Old Testament says it's going to happen. Amazing. Amazing. But when we look at this Luke passage, we come to one of the great objections that people have about the Christmas story. So I want to take a moment just to sort of address that, if you will. Many skeptics say that this census either didn't happen, or if it did happen, it didn't happen the way the Romans would have typically done it. So what Luke has done here is Luke is basically lying. And he is making up this story about a census in order to get Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem so the baby could be born there, and sort of retrofitting Jesus' story into the Messiah narrative, and, well, it's all just made up. It is true that this census is not done according to the traditional Roman way of taking a census. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen, right? Listen, Israel was considered a backwoods, backwater country by the Roman elite, right? All it was to them was trade routes. That was the importance of Israel, is that the trade routes from northern Africa and Egypt through up to Italy ran through Israel. That's why it was so important, and that was it. So the Romans didn't record everything that happened in Israel because they didn't care. They just didn't care. So what can we say then in response to these skeptics, these objections that people raise that say there's no way this happened the way the Bible says it happened? Well, first of all, we can say this. The Romans took a census fairly often. The Romans were all about making sure they were getting as much taxes as they could. This was not unusual at all. All right. In fact, history records them taking many different censuses over the years. And so this idea that there would be a census in Israel is not far-fetched at all. But the Jews were against it, and they were against it for a very specific reason. See, back in the Old Testament, David, towards the end of his reign, wanted to count the fighting men. He wanted to count the army. And the Bible records that God got really angry at him for it. I mean, like, really angry. And ever since then, the Jews have been very, very against any sort of counting or numbering of them because God got mad back then. Well, why'd God get mad back then? Well, you don't count things that don't belong to you, do you? And those men didn't belong to David, they belonged to God. And so when David decided he wanted to count the men without God telling him to do that, God got very angry because that was not David's right. And so any counting of the Jews is going to provoke a pushback, and it certainly did back in Jesus' day. And so the Romans probably allowed the Jews to do it according to their custom just to keep the peace. And the Jewish customs, as we have seen, were all about your lineage and your ancestry. And so the custom would have been for you to go to your town of your hometown, your ancestral birthplace, because that's where the records would have been kept, right? And it was important for Joseph and Mary to go and to be registered before the baby was born, because they could get registered as a family of two and not a family of three. And so that's why Mary had to go, right? And so we can say all of this, and then people still say, yeah, but what about this dude Quirinius? It says the census was taken during the reign of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and history records that there is a Quirinius who reigned in Syria, but his reign began after the birth of Christ. And so people look at that and they say, well, there you go. Luke's making it up, friends, and listen to me. Quirinius reigned in Syria twice. See, there's archaeological evidence, and I wish I had the time, but I'm not going to take it this morning, to show you that suggests that there was a Quirinius who reigned as governor of Syria twice. He reigned for a while, then he was deposed, and then they brought him back. This was very common in the Roman days. And so the census that Luke is talking about took place during that first reign. And people say, well, how come this first reign isn't recorded in Scripture? Why are it recorded outside of Scripture? Because the Romans didn't care. Because it involved Palestine, Israel, and Syria, and Lebanon. They didn't care. And again, just because we don't have it yet doesn't mean the evidence doesn't exist. And we are still finding more and more evidence virtually every year that proves that everything that the Bible says took place just the way the Bible says it did. Ultimately though, as Christians and certainly here at Ebenezer Church, we believe that this is the inspired Word of God, and it is true in all that it teaches, and it is the sole authority for life today. Yes, we may not have all the details and information that we would like, but we have more than enough. Friends, listen to me. I'll just speak for me. I have more than enough to be absolutely confident that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and He died on the cross for my sins. Anyone else that have that confidence too? Anyone show a hand on that one? Yeah. Yeah. And so ultimately we go there. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and it happened just the way Micah said it would happen. And so, we come to our question for the series. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Fine, the baby was born in Bethlehem. All right, whatever. Right? Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, for Micah's audience, this would have been a very big deal, this promise that the Messiah would be born of one of them. Not born up in the capital, not born among the nobility, these people who have oppressed and cheated them. Remember, Micah's from a small town, and he's a minister to small towns. And so his audience would have seen this and be like, whoa, this ruler's coming from Bethlehem? And not the big, mighty city of Jerusalem? See, this prophecy means that the Messiah would share among their toils, their burdens, their indignities, their trials. He would not be born of the nobility. Now, let me pause here and say, Jesus came to save the nobility too. The Bible's very clear. John 3:16, all who believe in Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. But He was born among the common people. But we have to pause here, because although He was born among the common people, there was nothing common about Jesus Christ. And Micah says that here. Look at the passage again. It says, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. In the Hebrew language, this is the strongest possible way to say that the Messiah is an eternal being. Jesus was, He is, and He will always be. That He is God. And in fact, as we'll learn tonight, He is God with us. And so that is a big deal. That is a big, big deal. And we, who are certainly not among the nobility, aren't we? I mean, we're a bunch of mutts here when you think about it. We really are. Right? That was a joke. Wow, okay. Man, write that one down. That one didn't work. All right. Jesus is one of us. He's one of us. It's a big deal. Here's what I think is even a bigger deal. The story of Bethlehem doesn't begin in Micah. And it doesn't begin positively at all. But I want you to look at how God works through the little town of Bethlehem. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 35. I want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. This is right after we get this prophecy that the Messiah is going to come through the family of Jacob. And it says here in verse 16, "Then they moved on from Bethel." This is Jacob and his family. "While they were still some distance from Ephrath," which is another way of saying Bethlehem, "Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And while she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son.' As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. Jacob and his family are on the move. The time comes for a baby to be born near Bethlehem. And Rachel dies. Benjamin is the 12th son of Jacob, the founder of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob buries her right there in Bethlehem and creates a pillar that marks her tomb. Bethlehem is associated initially with death and sorrow. And there's a monument there to note that. But Jesus transformed a place of sorrow and redeemed it into a place of great joy and glory. People all over this world over know, "O little town of Bethlehem," and they know it because of Jesus. And he transformed this place that was famous for sorrow into a place of great joy. Here's the deal. He can do the same for you. If you find yourself this morning in a place of sorrow, if life isn't going according to plan, Jesus can transform you at that place. My friends, Jesus can meet you at that place. And he can transform you at that place. And he can redeem that place. And I am telling you, I have seen it in my own life. He can turn that place of sorrow and turn it into a place of joy and glory. Now, here's what's really cool about this passage. Rachel initially names this boy, this baby boy that's born, Benoni. That could be roughly translated into Hebrew to "son of sorrow." But then the Bible says that Jacob immediately renames him Benjamin. know what that can be translated as? Son of my right hand. Jesus was a son of sorrow. Mary was troubled because she knew the prophecies. And Jesus faced rejection, humiliation. He was spat upon. He was beaten. And ultimately, he was crucified on a cross for you and for me. He was a son of sorrow. But where does Jesus sit right now? At the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I want to close by reading Romans chapter 8, a few verses with you. It says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died for us. More than that, He was raised to life. Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ready to intercede and to transform us, even in the midst of our sorrow, just like He transformed the little town of Bethlehem. We just need to ask. And so my question to you this morning, and as we anticipate the glory that is to come this evening, is this. Are you ready to be transformed by Jesus Christ? And if so, will you ask Him to do it today? Jesus, Messiah, the name above all names. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we might come.